Good morning. It's so good to be here and see some familiar faces, actually. I delivered firewood to Sandy. We met at Emmanuel once, and he needed some firewood, and I knew when I looked at him, but it's been a while, but it's good to see Sandy again. And our memories aren't what they should be sometimes, but they barely make it sometimes, you know. But that it's good to see you all again. Sean? Oh, that's right. Some people, they're going to record this, and it's green. Yikes. Have I been singing in this thing? It's green. He said it should be red, and when you push that, it'll turn green. So I guess maybe you've been hearing me sing. I hope they haven't heard me on the internet, but. That is funny because I have led singing when it's been a desperate situation. And our little group in off Cave Beach there, up in the nursery, the microphone would pick up the, and oh my, they had, oh my. I never knew what was going on up there, but the laughs of my off-key singing. And then I was always conscious about it after that, but up until then I was fine. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I sure enjoyed the singing this morning and beautiful songs. And what was the one song we sang about needing Jesus? What was the name of that? Give Me Jesus. That could be the title of our message this morning. My Jesus, I need thee. Give me Jesus. You could title this message that. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. They asked me to put a title on it for the internet and recording. And I said, My Jesus, I Need Thee. And that's a song, of course. But that could be the title of this message. My Jesus, I Need Thee. In verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let's have a word of prayer. Mike, could you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for Dave being here and bringing the message this morning. I just ask that you would bless the message that we might leave here today, saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord, hearing your word, becoming wiser from it. I do thank you now in Jesus' name.
Amen. In 1987, over in the USSR, they had a big change in their country. And basically, they came to the place where they needed help. The communism had folded. Buildings were crumbling that the communists started to build. When we got to Mogadon, there were huge structures that you could just, the wind was just blowing through them. I'm talking like big concrete buildings that weren't finished at the end of communism. And in 1987, they had what they called perestroika. And Russia went through a change. That's what perestroika means, change. And we didn't know what we were getting into when we went. Nancy and I got there in 1994. And it was a desperate situation. And that was the only reason that Russia invited Americans to their country is because they had a need. And God used that need to reach a lot of Russians. It was an amazing revolution in Russia. Starting in 1987, the first missionaries I knew that ever went there went in 91 and 92. And they happened to come back to our church, and they gave a testimony of their experience in Russia in 1992. I heard that. And we had a man down at our cannery working as a general manager that got got involved with personnel and the fishermen and making contracts with them to buy fish and whatnot. And he met a Russian one year, and he prayed all that summer that he would be able to give that Russian man a Bible, because the Russian man had never seen a Bible, and it was illegal to have a Bible in his country, and it was like handling a rattlesnake. When Stalin and them were persecuting the Russians for having the Word of God, having a Bible in your hand would be like holding a rattlesnake in Russia, if you could compare it to that. If you got caught with a Bible in your hand, you could literally be shot. And I met a policeman that did have to shoot people for having the Word of God. Execute them, I should say, execute. But and he prayed for this man because he knew this man needed the Word of God. And we couldn't even find a Russian Bible in the 80s. It was like 1985 or somewhere in the mid-80s. And finally, we got a hold of a Russian Bible, and we prayed, and it was Corby. And Corby lives here in the Nanilchik, and some of you might know Corby Haynes. But he was the man, and he was able to present this Bible to that Russian man. And for some reason, I worked at that cannery with Corby for a lot of years. And when I saw his compassion for this man, and I saw the need for Russians, and I developed a compassion for the Russian people because of the fact of how Corby described that situation in the Russian country. And not subconsciously, I developed a compassion that I didn't really even know exist until Russia opened up in 1987, but is when they changed. But Americans didn't start going there until 1990. But when Russia opened up, if you look at Alaska, it looks like a hand, doesn't it? The Aleutian Island reaching over to Russia. And you got the Panhandle over here. This is how I see Alaska. And I look at the Aleutian chain, my little finger is reaching out to Russia. That's what God spoke to my heart about. When Russia opened up, and I met these missionaries that had been there, and they came back with these stories, and all of a sudden my heart started swelling up, and I was teaching at a Christian school, and then a man came and stayed in our home at our missions conference that was going to Russia, and that was the final straw. I didn't want to leave America. I was very happy with our situation and very happy serving the Lord right where I was. I was very comfortable. I had no desire to go to Russia. It's just that I had a lot of compassion for the fact that they couldn't have a Bible for 70 years. And now all of a sudden they can. That really spoke to my heart after the experience with Corby's. Because when Corby did that, we had to pray for that man, too, that he wouldn't get caught with that Bible, because that man took that Bible back to Russia, and that was risky. So we prayed for that man, and I pray that he'll be in heaven. I've never met him, but anyway, the Holy Spirit just started bothering me to the point where I was miserable to be around towards the end of that week of our missions conference. And then finally on Friday night, a lot of you know Jim White or have heard about him. He was preaching. And he was preaching about a 6-foot offering plate. And he said in his message, after I had prayed, God, if you want me to go to Russia, just tell me. I'll go. You know, I thought I'd be willing to go. But that was after I broke at my house. I said, you know, if you want me to go, I'll go. But I just don't know how, when you know you're supposed to go. How do you know you're supposed to leave your country and go to another country? How do you know that? That's a big decision with your wife and family or whatever. I said, how am I supposed to know? You know, I my heart's broke as far as Russians not having the Word of God, and now the country's open, and I've met these men that have gone over there and had great success, you know, with living there and passing out the Word of God, and I'd be willing to do that, but I just don't know if I'm supposed to go. You ever been like that? And Jim White said, you know, serving the Lord's like having a 6-foot offering plate. And if you're not willing to get in that offering plate, you really can't serve God. And it was a really good illustration, wasn't it, Nancy? And as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit broke me. And I was willing to do that for the first time after he explained it in his message and everything. And he used that for an illustration. If you're not willing to get in that 6-foot offering plate, then how can you expect to serve God? If Jesus wants you to do something, you have to be that willing to do it. You have to be willing to just get in that offering plate. And I hadn't been willing to do that until that point. And then Nancy agreed and we went. And they didn't even have food in the they didn't even have food in their stores. It was really crazy. And a lot of the food they had, you always had to look at the date. It could be 10 years old. You know, we went to Magadan. We lived in Magadan for 2 years when we first got there. And it was an eye-opener. It was like going back into the 50s. They hadn't updated their plumbing and electrical and that kind of sort of thing. It was just a culture change, like unbelievable. But the thing that wasn't different was people. We noticed right away there were people just like us. I couldn't speak Russian very good, and that tore me up at the beginning. And then God helped us get used to speaking Russian, and very quickly I could speak to people. After about 6 months, I had teachers and stuff, But the thing that I'm trying to say right here, and what broke my heart when I came back, we left Russia in 2004 for the last time, and when we got there, there was a great need, and the people were needy, and they were open. I'm not exaggerating. I would take a backpack with 250 John and Romans on my back, and I'd have a few Bibles for people really interested, and I'd literally have to hold my elbows in passing those out sometimes because I'd be so crowded with people around me. Just out on the street. But Russians love to read, and they don't have any junk mail. So to be able to receive, and they were like broke. They had nothing. It's like they didn't have anything to do. The men were laid off. All the government jobs were gone. All of a sudden, we're a democracy. Now, how could you throw that on a people when from 1917 they've been under that communistic rule after the proletariat movement? They had been told what to do, how to do it, and they were pretty much like machines, and then all of a sudden they're on their own. Go make a living. You know, think about that. The country was just in a turmoil, and they were a needy people. And many Russians, God used that situation as an opportunity to give them God's word. And Americans, they invited Americans in. And you all know, you've heard of Food Club? Food Club, I think, is associated with Safeway. Food Club. It's a big food distributor, Food Club. After we'd been there about a year, Food Club showed up from America. Wonderful thing. Because at least they had food. But the only problem is it was expensive, you know, to get it over there. Like a can of green beans was about 50, 60 cents for a Russian. 50 cents, which was a lot of money for a Russian back in 94. We were paying about 79, 89 maybe, but they did have it a little less for them. But the Russians couldn't afford that, but some of them could. But at least God was able to bring some food over because they opened their doors. But another thing is the Russians could make money selling that food. We gave them jobs. Food Club gave Russians jobs because they would bring it over on a ship. The Russians would buy it wholesale and sell it retail. So it put a lot of Russians to work. You could just do that anywhere without a license. Just set it up on the corner. If you had a table, you could be a retailer in Russia. It was wonderful. Plus, it brought food. But why did Russia do that? Because they were a needy country. They were a needy people. They never would have done that during the communistic days. They hadn't planned on doing that, inviting an American food company to their country. Think about that back in the 40s, after the war, when they were one of the three world powers. But they got a bad man in there, and he destroyed their country with his devilish-type works, underground, wicked, evil works that they even call him the devil. The Russians call Stalin the devil, and they tore down his statues, and they don't recognize Stalin because they recognize him as the devil because he really destroyed their communistic plan, and a lot of the Russians blamed it on that. But really, Russia blew it when they denied God. And they said, we don't need God. We don't need God. That's when God let them become what they became. When they said they did not need God, just like the Titanic didn't need God, did it? Well, Russia said, we don't need God. We are atheists. We don't believe in God. We're going to destroy anything. In fact, I heard that there were just a few things that if you got caught with that, boom. Pornography, Bibles, guns. Those were the big three. If you got caught with any one of those three, you were executed. But they had very stringent rules. And there was like five things, five big no's. I can't think of the other two. Those were the big three. Bibles, guns, and pornography. If you got caught with that, you were arrested and could be executed. And like I said, I met a young man my age that was a policeman from 1977 to 1987, and he witnessed 20,000 executions in Magadan. Now, Magadan was the concentration camp region where they had a station, and then they'd be sent out into towns, and those were the concentration camps. But Igor was a policeman that was involved in arrest and executions. And after being a cop for 10 years, he was 3 years younger than me. He was born 1958, March 16th, and I was born 58, March 13th. And I met this man out on the street, and he wouldn't talk to me, but I was passing out tracts. And I came up to him, and I said, "Et devant Padarik, it is a gift." And he wouldn't take it, but he just stared at me and studied me. And after about a minute or so, he said, "Ja, Christiane, I'm a Christian." But the reason he didn't want to tell me is because he was afraid that one day the doors would close and they would start executing Christians again, because he had a fear of that, see. But God called him to preach, and he could sing, and he is a preacher and a singer in Russia now. And God allowed me to meet this man, and he told me stories that would curl your hair. And he got to the point where he lost his wife. He became an alcoholic. He couldn't deal with all the death and killing he had witnessed and been involved with. And he took out his revolver. He took out his police revolver, looked in the mirror, and stuck his revolver to his head, and click, 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 six times. It wouldn't fire. His police gun. He put the gun down and he said, "There must be a God. There's only one thing that could have stopped that gun from firing, and he realized it was God. Would you believe that's what spoke to that man's heart? And he knew where to go get a Bible, because he had been arresting people for that. And this is an amazing story. He went and got a Bible, brought it to his house. Here's a man that wanted to commit suicide. He went out and got, he lost his wife, but he still had his apartment. He went out and got a Bible, brought it home, and for 3 days, he read that Bible. Just started reading it in Genesis. For 3 days, he said. And he ended up reading the whole Bible. And when he got to the New Testament, he got reborn. On his own. Nobody helped him. The Word of God convicted him, and he was reborn, Igor. Still preaching today. In 6 different places they met to hide. This is in 1994. They were still hiding. And I think it's a good idea he did that, because now they have to register their churches and stuff, and they're starting to crank in and bring spies into their churches. They're doing that again. But here's, his church isn't registered. And Igor, it's just, we hear a story like that. Now put yourself back in America. Didn't that sound like some kind of off-the-wall story? Like, that happened to an individual. My age, a man my age. And then I met another man that drove tanks for the Russians and stuff. He was my age, too. I met him at the corner. And he was selling things for a living, like I was explaining earlier. Yura is his name. We called Yura. I'll never forget Yura. He walked 100 miles an hour like this. He was a real fast walker. And here I was right there, and he was walking like this. And I said he was walking by me real fast. I was on my favorite corner with all my John and Romans, and I said Zdravstvuyte. And I mean, he was already past me. That's hello. How are you? I said, Zdravstvuyte. I had to practically yell it. He was just like, and he kind of went, and I'm like, and he got over here, and I said, and I go, Ette vam podarok. And he's like, he kind of slowed down a little, but he didn't stop. I'll show you exactly what he did. I said, the Zdravstvuyte, hello, how are you? This is a gift for you, a John and Romans. And he did this. First, it was like, he slowed down a little for it. Here, it is a gift for you. And then he got about right here, and God just stopped him. And what I said was, Jesus Christos lubutivia. I said, Jesus Christ loves you. No, I didn't. I said, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I said, Jesus Christos, yeah. I wasn't too good at my Russian. I couldn't hardly even say that second phrase I just said yet. What I said was, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I said, Jesus Christos moi spasitio. I could say that real fast. Like, I had a little book, and I learned that one real quick. That stopped him in his tracks. I had no idea, but somebody had brought some little New Testaments to his little girl's school, and that little girl had brought home a New Testament, and he had read it. Yeah. And when I said, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, he froze. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And he took the literature, had to cross the street, go pick up his wife and daughter, and when he came back, we had a talk. And I gave him an invitation to our church, and because we met in our home. And I only gave out personal invitations. I just couldn't pass those out, because they want to come to the American's house. But I gave him one. And he came the very next Lord's Day. But guess what? He came back. He came to our church, a reborn Christian. He took that literature home and the tracts and stuff, and he finally got a hold of it. And I didn't even know it until 3 Sundays. that he got saved at his house. And he became my brother. He ended up passing out scriptures on that corner with me every Saturday. And he started a bus ministry for Russians, believe it or not. He had a car. He was bringing kids to church, and his whole family got saved. It was just amazing. But why did all that happen? It's because of the title of my message. And I'm going to share something with you and be done here. I didn't mean to talk about Russia so much, but I know why I am. They were a needy country. And that is why all that happened, because they needed Jesus. You see, they had got themselves into a position where they were a needy people. And when they got a hold of Jesus, they had something that could sustain them, give them hope. And Jesus met the needs of so many Russians' lives. A lot of Russians got saved. They're on their own now. I know of two churches with Russian pastors and guys like Igor. And Igor got discipled by a preacher, too, before I met him. A guy named Wagner from Nome had an airplane, and he flew over there and discipled Igor for 2 years before I met him. That's why he was preaching and singing when I met him. But Russia was a needy country. Now, we come back to America in 04, and I believe this is what Jesus is saying to the United States of America right now. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If you want to know the truth, that's how I see the United States of America the past 12 years, 15 now. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, 12, since we've come back. And when we first came back from Russia, I started preaching really hard on the fact that if we go around thinking we don't need Jesus, then he can't help us. And people, obviously our government tries to help people, but that's not the answer. We just went through 8 years of that, a government trying to pass out socialism. That was so obvious to us that have been to Russia and stuff. What our government was trying to do to our country is exactly what the communists tried to do in Russia, and it doesn't work. Free medicine and all that stuff, or, you know, socialized medicine, and I'm not going to get political and stuff, but that's the direction our country was trying to go for the past 8 years. And yeah, the government will try to take care of you, and then they're going to dump you with the Antichrist, and that's where all that's leading. All that social movement's moving right into the Antichrist. And why? And why would America want to get involved with that? No. I think the goal of every American Christian should be, here's the goal that I have in my heart as an American Christian. Here's where I want to be when Jesus comes in the preceding years up till the rapture. I want to be in a local church that is on fire, that needs Jesus. Those are the three keys. Out of the house, the local church, all of our ministries should be out of this house. What a wonderful location you have in this community and all the people around here. And then in the summer when the tourists come, and already you have a nice group of believers. But I believe God, just like God brought Russia to her knees, and then he opened up the door and there was a harvest, and preachers went in there, The Christian Russians did the best they could. There were a few Christians. But we basically had an opportunity to evangelize that country. God had the opportunity to pass his word out clear across that country. And there's a lot of established churches now. Well, I truly believe God is going to bring the United States of America to her knees. It got real close there for a while. I look at this next 4 years, maybe eight, we're seeing a swing politically, aren't we? I look at it as an opportunity. I look at it like a little breath, a little space, like God gave Russia. I look at it as a space like that. I believe God has already brought America to its knees in certain ways. Not completely, but I see God wanting America to be a needy country that will listen to him and invite him in again. Because I look at America the past few years, and even as I was growing up, and we've really expanded after the war and done well, and then we went through some rebellious times, but now we're in this time before Jesus returns. And I believe in my heart that America is going to be broken before Jesus comes. I just believe that. I don't think it's wrong to believe that. It's up to God what he does. But I do believe that God is trying to break America in a certain way. I don't know everything. This is just what I perceive. And in my heart, I see it like Russia. I believe before Jesus comes, there's going to be a space of time in America where strong local churches and strong believers will have a chance to harvest better than we're harvesting the past 12 years. Better than I've seen the last 12 years. I think the next 12 years, I really strongly believe that Jesus is going to give us a space to win souls through the fact that they're going to become needy again and not be lukewarm, a people that doesn't need Jesus. See, right now, that's kind of like our people. You meet people around, and you meet people around the community, and you work with them, and if you go and knock on doors, it's like it's kind of hard to find somebody that really wants Jesus because they don't need him. They don't want to change, or they don't see a need to change their life or choose to believe in Jesus to help them in their life because they already have everything. You see, why would they want to change? And I believe God is going to bring some people to their knees, bow the knee. I believe Jesus is going to, and it's for their own good, you know, and I don't want to see bad things. I'm just saying that I think before Jesus comes, there's going to be a harvest in America. I believe it. It might not be like the great revivals, but what I'm saying is there's going to be some people in your community and wherever you live where I believe the door is going to be opened up similar to Russia, not exactly like Russia, no. But I just don't know how God's going to do it. But the key to my message this morning is, as a local church, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that harvest. And because Jesus is only going to be able to use local churches that are preaching the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit's there, and hot and cold. You see, Jesus never told anybody to be something that you shouldn't be. And I see cold as somebody who needs a coat. I see hot as somebody who needs an umbrella. And in the Bible times, there were springs with cold water running that was refreshing when you were hot. And then they had hot springs for when it was cold and you needed hot bathing. They had that. And I believe Jesus wanted people to be cold so he would need them. And he wanted them to be hot so he would need them. But the lukewarm ones didn't need Jesus. And those were the ones that got spewed out because they had need of nothing. Well, we as Christians, we know we need Jesus. But the world is going to recognize that sooner or later, I hope, I pray. I pray they recognize they need Jesus. And then we, as a strong local church, can be there to answer their questions. Like Yura will be there to hand them a gospel, you know, and then and Russia became a needy people, and Jesus met their needs. And it was a beautiful thing what happened in Russia. And man, it was like for like 15 years or so. They did. It's tougher now, but hey, the work's been done. And I just hope America can have a harvest like that, you know. And I think Jesus is going to be using and looking for churches to serve and meet that need with him, for those people that are finally going to be reaching out for us to be there. That's my goal as a Christian right now, as an individual, and then to be part of a local church that has that, that's going to be ready for that harvest. Why would we be here if there wasn't a reason for Jesus? And that's my hope. And Jesus says, I think, behold, I stand at the door. I truly believe that Jesus is going to be standing at the door of a lot of people's lives. And he's going to say, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I need you, I will come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. I truly believe there's going to be people that are going to want to sup with Jesus in these last days. And I truly believe we as reborn Christians can be there to help those needy people. I believe it. I believe it. And it's not easy to be a strong Christian. It's not easy to be a strong church. It's not easy, is it? It's hard to battle in this world. We're of this world, but we're not in it. But it's all around us, and it has a powerful effect on us. The world has a powerful effect on Christians. It can suck you in. It's so easy to be deceived and be taken in by the world to where that interferes with our concentration of leading a strong, powerful Christian life. The devil tries to invade that because he knows what's coming. He knows the end. He knows he's doomed. And Jesus, he's looking for churches that are willing to be strong. And the reason it's so hard to do is because of the world. And in 1 John 2, this is why. In 1 John 2, in verse 15, this is what's hard for the Christian. It's hard for me. I'll be honest with you. I get wrapped up in the worldly stuff, and it interferes with my Christian work. My time, getting in that 6-foot offering plate's tough. If you're letting the world, you know, get into your life, it's hard to get into that plate. Because what John said here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So all those things that we like to do in the world, they're going to vanish. They're going to pass away. But the things that we do for Jesus, we're going to have forever. And I truly believe Jesus is looking for Christians and he's looking for churches. When he brings people to their knees, we'll be there for them. isn't that a good goal? To me, it encourages me in these days. And I do believe God has given us a window. And I believe we have the opportunity to use it for his glory. And it's all of him, through him, and to him. And we get the privilege of being involved with that as vessels. And it's not going to be easy. It never is, trying to win people. But I truly believe Jesus is going to give us that time and opportunity. And it's our responsibility to be ready and prepared for people who need Jesus before he comes. Brother?